perhaps from time to time, be better to say that, we may take for granted that we're able to be here. But folks, there are people who would like to be here but not able to be here. Whose mind says, I want to be there, but the body says otherwise. And here it is that we've been blessed to be able to be here, and we ought to thank God for that and not take it for granted, but to understand that it's certainly by God that we live and move and have our being. As Paul expressed to those at Athens in Acts the 17th chapter. And so we're here because God sustained us to be here, and I commend you for being here because you could be other places. You could have said, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go to some shopping center, maybe catch a good deal. I'm going to stay home where it's warm. There's something coming on TV I want to watch. You could have been a lot of different places and given your time and attention to a lot of different endeavors, but you chose to be here. And I appreciate that. And preaching is a lot more fulfilling when you have someone to preach to. And so I appreciate you being here. I asked Tom, in fact, I mentioned it to Garrett as well, maybe we ought to leave the scripture reading at Obadiah chapter 5 and in verse 10 and see if we hear any rustling of pages. But we didn't do that. And the scripture reading was from Obadiah chapter 1, since there's only one chapter, 21 verses, but in verse 10 is where we took the scripture reading for the sermon tonight. And I hope that it will be beneficial to you as we take our lesson from the book of Obadiah. And I mentioned to you this morning, we're resurrecting a series of lessons that we started last year as we began to talk about some major lessons from the minor prophets. I love studying from the minor prophets. I love studying from any book of the Bible. But there's a lot of things that we stand to benefit from when we look at the message of the writings of the prophets, whether you're talking about major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, or the minor prophets from Hosea all the way through Malachi. There's just many, many lessons that we could look at. I'm only giving two lessons from each book. And we've already dealt with one lesson from the book of Obadiah before we kind of halted this series and began to talk about some other things last year. We had talked about one lesson from the book of Obadiah, taken from Obadiah verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And that was a problem that the Edomites had. If I were to ask you, without you looking in the Bible, what is Obadiah all about? How many could recall what Obadiah is about? Now, we do pretty good with certain books of the Bible. If I were to ask you, what's the book of Genesis about? You probably have no problem at all telling me what the book of Genesis was about, or the book of Exodus, or Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You wouldn't have any problem talking about the purpose of 1 and 2 Kings, and about Jonah. We'll study that next week, Lord willing. Our next sermon, it'd be 2 weeks out, because we have singing the first Sunday evening. But we'll get to the book of Jonah and take two sermons from that book, and you can recall what Jonah is about, you can recall what Daniel is about, and you can recall what Isaiah is about. But when it gets to the minor prophets, many times we are not as familiar with the writings of these prophets. And these people did a vital work, just like the writings of the major prophets. And remember that the designation major and minor is not has nothing to do with the significance or the importance of that writer. All of it was given by inspiration of God. We stand to benefit from every bit of it. But major has to do with the length of the book, and the minor prophets with the fact that those writings are comparatively smaller. But all of them were prophets that were given assignments by God. They were doing a great work, and a very important work and a vital work, as they were declaring unto the people the message of God. The book of Obadiah was God's judgment declared against the Edomites. And we set the stage for that when we did our first lesson. They had two problems. In fact, I intended to ask you this morning when I asked you to read the book of Obadiah, I wanted to ask you if you could find at least two problems with the Edomites that Obadiah deals with. If you want some key passages from the book of Obadiah, I think the best ones are verses 3, 4, and 10. Because verses 3 and 4 talk about the problem that they had with, from the standpoint that they were a prideful group of people. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now, I've mentioned to you about looking on the internet. It's just at the tip of your fingers about some pictures of Petra, one of the cities of the Edomites, and how beautiful that is. It's one of the places I'd love one day to be able to see. As you see this city that is carved out in this rock. Beautiful, beautiful places. But yet, the pride of thine heart, God said, has deceived you. You think that you're secure in this lofty place. But now notice what the Bible says. They had said in their heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And watch verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, watch this, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And so the whole book of Obadiah, 21 verses, is really a declaration by the prophet Obadiah concerning God's judgment against the Edomites. And then when you get to verses 10 and following, but verse 10 especially, you're going to get to our second lesson, or really the theme for this lesson, Edom's violence against his brother. You say, what's all that about? We're going to study that for just a little while tonight. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Pride and violence are two problems that the Edomites had, that as a result of that, God was going to bring His judgment. In fact, did bring His judgment upon them. They fell to a particular group, Nabataeans in 115, or 125 rather, B.C. And so Obadiah cried against them. You're going to be brought down. And sure enough, they were. Who were the Edomites? This is just a rehash of what we studied in our first lesson. We talked about a little bit about their background. They were descendants of Esau. Preacher, how do you know that? I don't have a guess about it. I won't stand up here and tell you that if I couldn't find a passage to put my finger on. If I couldn't, I'd have no business saying it. But in Genesis chapter 36, verses 8 and 9, notice what the Bible says. Genesis 36, verses 8 and 9. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And so remember that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Esau's name was referred to as Edom, the father of the Edomites, who really did become a thorn in Israel's side. And we're going to notice what they did as we think about their violence against their brethren. So remember when the Bible talks about the Edomites, you're dealing with people, relatives, kinsmen, brethren of Israel, though they mistreated them. And so again, among their problems was the problem of pride, as we see in verse 3, and then I gave you the key text for the book, verses 3, 4, and 10. There's a lot of other Bible references concerning the Edomites, who they were, what they did, that I'd like for us to think about briefly. Now, there's several, but I'm just going to give you a concise list of eight of them. Eight other references that really give us some insight into how these people were. The first one I want you to understand is in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 19, when the Bible talks about the fact that they had mistreated Judah. And we're going to specifically look at that, but an example of that taking place. They had mistreated Judah. Joel 3 and then verse 19, they had shed blood, innocent blood. I want to encourage you too, as you think about the minor prophets, or you're looking at the major prophets, you really need to consider what other places say concerning the subject, and that's just a general Bible study rule. It gives you more insight into what's taking place. But in Joel chapter 3, as I just mentioned to you in verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Why? For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. They refused to allow Israel to pass through their land. I want you to come with me. And this is probably, if you were to ask most Bible students what Edom was probably the most well known for, it would be this problem. This mistreatment of their brethren in not allowing Israel to cross through their land as they were making their way to the promised land. And we see that in Numbers, the 20th chapter, begin with verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother, we'd already established the fact that they were brethren. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. Yeah, a long time, 400 years. You got that right. We've dwelt there a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us, and our fathers, they sure did. Made them work, enslaved them, mistreated them. And when we cried unto the Lord, He heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. You got that right too? God listened to the oppressive cry of His people, and by a powerful, mighty, stretched out arm, delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians. Delivered them through the Red Sea. They were able to cross it on dry ground, drown the Egyptians. God sure did. They sang the song of Moses, the song of salvation, deliverance. They came across the Red Sea. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. Now I want you to notice the conditions they set forth. It wasn't that they wanted to take advantage of those of Edom. We want to come through free. It wasn't that they were expressing that. We want you to do this for nothing. Nope. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we pass thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. The children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I, my cattle, drink of thy water, then I'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people, with a sword, a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. The children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came into Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so Edom indeed mistreated his brethren in not allowing them to pass through their land. But they pursued Judah with the sword, according to Amos chapter 1, verse 11. I'm just going to give you all these for sake of time. They cast off all pity. Amos chapter 1, verse 11 also talks about. According to that passage, they had perpetual anger. They had kept their wrath forever, Amos chapter 1, verse 11. And they gloated in the day of Jerusalem's fall, according to Psalm 117 and in verse 7. Notice, if you will, in that passage in Psalm 117, verse 7. I give you all these passages because when you read in the book of Obadiah, verse 10, for thy violence against thy brethren, you get an insight looking at these other passages, what type of people the Edomites were, and really how they mistreated their brethren. Psalm 117, and in verse 7. You hear the rustling of the pages. You did mine as well. It's not Psalm 117, verse 7, since Psalm 117 has two verses. So I'll get you that passage. But I want you to understand that they had mistreated their kinsmen in not allowing them, and in other ways, not allowing them to cross through their land. But as you look at Obadiah and you begin to notice what the Bible sets forth after verse 10, He mentions to them, for thy violence against thy brother, same shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. You begin to see a series that I think is a very telling series and a very important series, and it's not Psalm 117, I assure you, but Psalm 137 and in verse 7. Psalm 137, verse 7. When the text there says, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, rise it, rise it. And that word rise in the King James Version said, means to lay bare, to destroy down to the foundation. Rise it, even to the foundation thereof. Destroy it. Could you imagine that? The hatred that Edom showed toward their brethren in the day of Jerusalem's fall to say, destroy it even down to the foundation of it. Again, that's Psalm 137, verse 7. But what you have is a series of these thou shouldest nots that follow from verse 10. And I'm going to give you eight of them. That is from verses 12 through verse 14. And you can underscore these and look at them. But again, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Well, what did they do? Well, we've looked at these other passages. I've given you these other passages and references to talk about what they did. But look at this series of thou shouldest not that follow. In verse 11, beginning, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces. I remember the northern tribes of Israel, northern 10 tribes, as a result of their sin, really beginning with Jeroboam that we recently talked about, idolatry, putting the golden calf, one at Dan, one at Bethel, and the people was idolatrous and so forth. And that sin just kind of went with every king that they had. The 10 northern tribes of Israel was going to go into Assyrian captivity, but the 2 southern tribes, Judah, was going to go into Babylonian captivity as a result of the sin that they did. But in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Now watch this. Even thou wast as one of them. We're talking about brethren. Same lineage, and with the same family, knew one another. And yet the Bible here declares God through the prophet Obadiah, when in the day of Jerusalem's calamity, in the day of their desolation, you stood by on the other side. And you was as one of them. Isn't that sad? Now think of that. Verse 12. But thou shouldest not. Here's this series of thou shouldest nots. Follow. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Now you think about the mistreatment of one's brother today. Do you gloat at the downfall of your brother? When something comes upon your brother, how does it make you feel? Do you weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, or do you gloat about it? The Edomites gloated about it. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of his distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of his distress. You talk about the mistreatment of one's brethren. Here outlines what Edom did toward Israel. And I want you to see a point before we even move on, that sometimes it's not about what you directly do to your brother or your sister, but the fact that you caught, hopefully I'm not guilty of that. I don't have a particular instance in mind. I'm just making application of it. Not to directly do something to someone. Not that you lift up and mistreat brethren that like somebody else may do. But the fact that you stand by on the other side and did nothing to the positive to help your brother or your sister. And as a result of that, you're just like one of them. That's the condition that the Edomites had their self in. You didn't raise up your voice in opposition to what was going on with your brethren. You raised up your voice to go along with what was taking place with your brethren. Rise it even to the foundation thereof. Cruel and hatred and envy toward the brethren. As a result of that, verse 15, for the day, and you can go through the book of Obadiah and underscore the day. Much like Joel, the day is really a theme of the book of Joel. The day of the Lord, impending judgment against God's people. The day of the Lord, the day of His wrath, the day of His judgment as a result of what they did. The day in verse 8. The day, verse 11. The day, verse 12. The day, in the meantime, he's talking about the day of their distress, not necessarily God's judgment. But you see, just see that recurring word. And then verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now, one of the earlier lessons we had from one of the books, the Minor Prophets, was sowing and reaping is a Bible principle. You're going to sow what you're going to reap what you sow. And the Bible talks about that even in the New Testament, the book of Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 9, let us not be weary with well-doing, for we in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there's a day in which we will receive the fruit of our labor if we don't lose heart and give up. But you see the violence that Edom had toward their brethren. As a result of Edom's mistreatment of their brethren, they would incur God's judgment, as just read in verse 15. Whether in the Old Testament or the New, I want you to listen to this point. Whether in the Old Testament or the New, one cannot expect to escape the judgment of God. Now think about that. We're not going to get by with things that we do. They didn't get by with it in the Old Testament, things which are written for our admonition. And we're not going to get by with things that we might do in the New Testament, this side of the cross, because we know that there's a great day of judgment to come. A lot of passages talk about the judgment to come. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. The book of Romans talks about it in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. I think about the statement of Amos, chapter 4 and then verse 12. I think this was one of our lessons, unless I took it from another passage, but I think we took it from this one. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, many times we will borrow that statement to talk about now's the day to prepare for the coming judgment of God so that you can escape His wrath. That's not the import of this passage in the book of Amos. They had so sinned that as a result of that, God's judgment was going to come upon them too late. You're going to suffer the wrath of God, the judgment of God as a result of your sin. And so we've got to do nothing but prepare for it because it's coming. We can so prepare today so as to escape the wrath to come, because it hasn't come yet. And God's given us ample opportunity to escape the wrath that will be poured out. Against, by the way, if you want to talk about who will it be against, we just did a radio program on that, I think, that came on today, on who the wrath of God will be taken against, who the vengeance of God will be poured out against. Read 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, and you'll get the answer. When Jesus comes again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those folks who don't know God will suffer the vengeance of God. Those who will not obey will suffer the vengeance of God. The Bible says so. And so we need to learn from that. So we're not going to escape the judgment of God. In the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. He had talked about in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, you're without excuse. Makes a good sermon, those without excuse. I don't know if I've preached that here or not, but it's a sermon that I enjoy doing. There's no excuse. Absolutely, we are without excuse for not doing what God said to do. We've got His Word. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou that judgest doeth the same things. Now, he is not in that passage. It's not even the point that I wanted to really make from that passage, but he's not making the point here that all judgment is wrong. There, thou art inexcusable, O man, for judging. He's not saying don't judge. Many times people will go to Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1, when the Bible said, when the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, judge not that be not judged, for with what judgment you judge it shall be rendered unto you. Jesus said in John chapter 7 verse 24, if you judge, judge righteous judgment. He's not condemning all judgment. He's condemning a hypocritical judging. He is condemning a judging of one, holding one to a standard that you're not willing to have applied to self. Or in the case of Romans chapter 2, you're trying to judge someone for doing something, and yet all the while you're doing the very same thing. And as a result of that, he says you're without excuse. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We're not going to escape the judgment of God. Romans 14, 10 through 12, and the other passages that I gave you concerning the judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and a lot of other passages that talk about that. But I want you to see these first three points. If you want a copy of my outline, you're welcome to it. So you'll have all the references. But number one, the violence that they had toward their brethren, what other Bible passages talked about relative to the Edomites, a series of shouldest nots. Number three, the result of their violence. And number four, an application of it. What does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with me? That was written to the Edomites. That was the prophet Obadiah's cry about God's judgment to a particular group of people. What on earth does it have to do with me? It has everything to do with us from the standpoint of we can benefit from the lesson, from the message. God has informed us of how we are to treat our brethren. I want to give you just a few things that the New Testament says that we are to do toward our brethren. I'm not going to give you many, just 10. But you take them and jot them down. The Bible teaches that, and you think about the fact, yes, the Bible says that we are to love our brethren. That's one of the points I'm going to give you, John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one toward another. And so, yes, we're to love our brethren, but that love ought to motivate us, to drive us, to be the motivating force to do these other things that the Bible clearly says that we are to do toward our brethren. And many other ones, no doubt, that you could add to this list. But for sake of time, I'm just giving you 10 of them. We're to pray for our brethren. Confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We just had prayer a while ago. In mentioning, and I think in both of the prayers, mentioning those that had been sick. The very first prayer that we have at every service on Sunday is a prayer for the sick, dedicated, devoted to those that are sick. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that's number one, pray for one another. Number two, I already mentioned to you, John 13:35, love one another. In Galatians 6, someone says, how much am I to love my brethren? That would be number 10 on the list. Least enough to do all these things. And then, number 10, love our brethren. Bear the burden of our brethren. Galatians 6, 2, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Bear you one another's burdens. Bear the burden of your brethren. And then he turns right around, though, in Galatians chapter 6 and says that we've got to bear our own burden. What does that teach us? That there's individual things that I've got to do, but I sure can be a help to others as I'm doing the things that I'm to be doing. You see that in, I just want to point it out to you, in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, to get what he's talking about in verse 5, and it's not a contradiction, it's not in opposition to what he mentioned in verse 2, but you've got to go to verse 4 to get the point. The point he's making in verse 4 is, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For, introduces the reason, for every man shall bear his own burden. I've got work to do, and you do too. It's individual responsibility, but again, we can help bear the burden of another. You think about in times of this, don't touch me pandemic, don't get around me pandemic, and what we can do for others. A lot of things that we know that we need to do individually is almost put a stop on. I was talking to a lady not too long ago, and she just kind of upset. Folks not seen me, folks not checked on me, not done this, that, and the other. I've not seen anybody, nobody's came around. Well, you fill up to company? No, I can't have company. Let us know if we can, that kind of route. But I understand what folks mean by that, but at the same time, you've got folks who are willing to do something and bear the burden of another, but you've got to let people do it. You can't make people do it. You've got to let people bear your burden to the extent that they're able to. If not, I say this with loving kindness, don't complain. Don't complain. If I won't allow someone to bear my burden, and I say I'll just pack it on my own, then don't complain when the load gets pretty hard to bear. You agree? Shake or not? This is what I'm saying. I need to understand. Bear the burden of a brother. Galatians 6 and in verse 2. And many times, let me say this, folks, many times don't know how to help you if you won't let them know what to do. We've got a lot of members who expressed over and over, they're standing at the ready to help folks, but you've got to let people know what you need. People not mind readers. The Lord knew what was in man. We study that from the book of Acts, but I'm not a mind reader. I don't know what you need except to tell me. Yes, I can come around and see, but if you don't want company, then that kind of hinders what I can do and what you can do too. But nonetheless, confess our faults to our brethren. We've talked about in James chapter 5, verse 16. Do good to our brethren. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Forgive our brethren, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, a point you know very well. We need to consider our brethren, provoking unto love and to good works. So do we consider our brethren to provoke unto love and to good works? Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, we need to teach and admonish our brethren. How's that done according to those two passages? Through singing. Through the song service. That good song service today. And that's the way in which, according to those passages, we teach and admonish one another. We edify our brethren. Edify one another. Follow after those things that make for peace. And wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14:19, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 11, last point on this point, and we'll do the conclusion. I asked you earlier, well, how much am I to love my brethren? I'll give you a verse that just hits the nail on the head. 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 16. See if you love your brethren this much. Now, I have to answer for myself, and you do too. But I want you to understand it. We read about the love of God in John 3 and in verse 16, a lot of other passages. But if you want a parallel as to our response to that and our love toward our brethren, it'd be 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid His life down for His friends, or laid His life down for us, rather. Now watch this. And we ought to lay our life down for the brethren. You think it took a lot of love on the part of Jesus to go to the cross for you and for me and all others? Taste of death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. It's a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. You think that took a lot of love? It did. But then you think about the love that we are to have for one another, that we would be willing to lay our lives down for the brethren. When you think about that love, it kind of helps put these other things in perspective. And I love my brethren to the extent, and this is personal application for me and for all of us, when we, I'll say, love our brethren to that extent of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we won't think it's a burden to pray for our brethren. We won't think it's a problem to listen to our brethren as they confess their faults among us. We won't think it's a burden to do good unto our brethren, to love our brethren, to bear the burden of our brethren, to forgive our brethren, to provoke unto love and good works, to teach and admonish our brethren, and to edify our brethren. Don't come to service thinking that, well, it's just about me, myself, and I, and what I can benefit from it. We need to come to service thinking about how much it benefits those sitting around us by my presence here, by your presence here, and be thankful to be able to come here. I hope that the second lesson from the good little book of Obadiah has been beneficial to us. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one. It's not changed from the morning hour. It's not changed from the New Testament in the first century. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, except ye believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, change your mind that results in a change of action. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, John the Immerser said, as recorded in Matthew 3. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. Like the eunuch did, we studied about the eunuch this morning. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's a commandment. Did you know that? I'm sure you did. The vast majority of you. It's a commandment. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed Him to tarry certain days, Acts 10:48. When you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. He'll add you to the New Testament church, the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. And you can go on your way like the eunuch did, rejoicing that he was nothing more, nothing less than a Christian. Just a Christian. Member of the body of Christ. Maybe you're here this evening, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, and you've been faithful as you should. You say, preacher, I want to be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession of God in prayer. 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.